Hello, this is Roger Pascoe speaking to you again in this broadcast that we are calling Transforming Grace. And if you've been with us on previous occasions, you will remember that we're studying the Gospel of John together. And we're trusting God that His grace will meet your needs today through this program. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, thank you for another day. Thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. And I pray that all of the listeners today will be really blessed by this study that we continue in John's Gospel. Thank you for all that we're learning about you, Lord Jesus, about your works, and about your person. And I pray that the relationship of each person who listens to these broadcasts may deepen with you as the days and weeks go by. And those who listen who are not believers, I pray that they will turn to you in saving faith. We ask this now in your worthy and precious name. Amen. Well, last time we began looking at the incident in John's Gospel chapter 6 that is commonly called the feeding of the 5,000. This is one of Jesus' 7 supernatural deeds that are recorded in John's Gospel. And the title of this message I have called, How Big is Your God? Last time we began this chapter and noticed that a simple question reveals a profound ignorance. Jesus asked one simple question. He says to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread?" And in response to his question, two disciples, Andrew and Philip, give two revealing answers. The first, Philip's answer, is the product of reason, and the second, Andrew's answer, is the product of realism. And we noticed last time that the truth is that neither Philip nor Andrew truly knew who Jesus was. Even his miracles hadn't convinced Andrew and Philip of his deity, and they didn't know who he really was. Neither disciple considered why Jesus asked the question in the first place. Perhaps Jesus hoped that Philip would say, "Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You can produce money from a fish's mouth. The cost of the bread that is needed to feed all of these people is completely irrelevant. We believe that you are an infinitely great God." Or perhaps Jesus wanted Andrew to reply in faith, "We don't need to buy bread at all. You can supply it. You can turn stones into bread if you want to." But neither of the disciples had such answers of faith. They relied on, in the case of Philip, his reasoning, his logic, his ability to figure things out. And in the case of Andrew, he relied on his practical sense. He went around and figured out how much food they could collect amongst the people. And then he figured out that that wasn't anywhere near enough to feed all of these people. So he was practical, Philip was logical, but neither of them truly knew who Jesus was. The truth is then that both disciples, both Andrew and Philip, revealed a profound ignorance about who Jesus is. They were looking for the wrong answers, and they were looking in the wrong places. Philip checked their budget, how much money they had. And Andrew checked the pantry, how much food they had. And neither of them looked to the Lord, even though they had seen him change water into wine. Sometimes life has more questions than answers, doesn't it? Perhaps the questions God poses to us are to test us, to see what we know about him, to see if we can rise above the material things that are around us, the visible things that we can see, the things that we can touch, in order to see the spiritual and the invisible. God's questions test our faith. They test our comprehension of his greatness. They test our faith in his ability to provide. And I'm asking you today, do you trust him? How big is your God? Is he sufficient to provide for all your needs. God's simple questions often reveal our profound ignorance. Our ignorance of who He is, our ignorance of His will, our ignorance of His truth, our ignorance of His salvation, and our ignorance of where He fits into the picture of our lives. So often we forget that our greatest resource in the time of testing is the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead, we rely on calculations, on what we can figure out, what we can do with our own hands and with our own ability, and we don't rely on God. Where does God figure into your calculations? Where are you looking for the answers? Are you looking in the pantry? Or are you looking in the budget? Are you looking in what you have or what you can buy? Is your God big enough? Is He big enough to answer your prayers? Is He big enough to deal with your financial struggles? Is He big enough to guide you through life? Is He big enough to protect you from harm, to care for you, to comfort you? Do you instinctively turn to Him for solutions when things go wrong, when you need answers? Do you count on His grace? Or do you try to figure things out for yourself first? There's nothing wrong with having a budget. There's nothing wrong with keeping your food in a pantry. But the point here is, don't box God into those two things, those two resources. Don't reduce God to a mathematical equation or a mathematical calculation. Don't reduce God to human practical solutions. His ways are far above our ways, and His thoughts above our thoughts. God is bigger than all of our questions and all our trials. He's bigger than Pharaoh and all his armies whom he threw into the sea. He's bigger than Nebuchadnezzar, whom he drove out to live with the beasts of the field, until he acknowledged that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. And so you see that a simple question reveals a profound ignorance. And so this brings us up to verse 10 of John's Gospel, chapter 6. Let me read this section again for you. John 6, verse 10. Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples distributed them to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, Jesus said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is come into the world." So in verses 1 through 9, we notice that a simple question reveals a profound ignorance. In verses 10 through 13, we're going to see that a simple command reveals a profound reality. A simple command reveals the profound reality that God can turn a lunch bucket into a lavish banquet. Jesus' simple command was, "Make the people sit down," in verse 10. Jesus has heard enough from Andrew and from Philip. He knows the truth. Neither disciple understands. Neither disciple gets it. Philip didn't even try. He sadly failed the test, and Andrew thought he had the answer, but he failed too. Now Jesus shows them what their answer should have been. He's going to reveal to them the profound reality that in God's hands, a lunch for a little schoolboy becomes a banquet for a multitude. The unbelieving disciples distributed as much food as they wanted, it says in verse 11. In Mark's account of this event, he says that they were all filled, Mark 6 and verse 42. A boy's meager lunch becomes an abundant supply. So little among so many, as Andrew thought, becomes so much among so few. Only a little for each becomes more than sufficient for all. This first simple command reveals the profound reality that God can turn a lunch bucket into a lavish banquet. Then the second simple command reveals another profound reality, that God can turn a little lunch into a lot of leftovers. Verses 12 and 13. Jesus' second simple command is gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost, in verse 12. Philip didn't trust Jesus for sufficient money to buy even a little bread. Andrew didn't trust Jesus to feed so many with such little food. But Jesus satisfied the hungry crowd, as well as the disciples, and there were still 12 baskets of leftovers. You'll notice that there was one for each disciple. God can turn a little lunch into a lot of leftovers. Jesus hadn't just fed the crowd with a little. He hadn't just distributed the 5 loaves and 2 fish as best as he could. He had provided enough to fully satisfy every person's hunger. And he had enough left over to more than feed every unbelieving disciple. What a rebuke that must have been to them. Not only had Jesus fed this huge crowd with just 5 loaves and 2 fish, but he had all of this food left over, more than each disciple could eat for themselves. Sometimes we eat leftovers at our house, and we're glad for them. We're glad when we have food left over from one meal that we can carry over to another. We're glad if we have company come to our house and they don't eat all the food, so that we have some left that we can eat the next day. There's no indication here that the disciples were glad for these leftovers. They were ignorant of the profound reality of who Jesus was, that he can create something out of nothing. They were completely ignorant of the fact that Jesus is God. When we obey Jesus' commands, he reveals himself to us. When we obey his commands, our mouths are soon filled. And if you do what he says, you will soon be overflowing, just like these baskets of leftovers were. If you do the things that he tells you, you will get the food of the Word of God. Some people scoff at the food in the Word of God, but I can assure you that it fully satisfies those who eat it, and he offers it to all. All can relish it. All can be nourished by it. And I can tell you this, all need it. It is an inexhaustible storehouse of God's blessing and God's truth. Just as in this story, they ended up with more than they started with, so God fills us with his truth to overflowing when we read and when we obey his word. Other goods, other possessions decrease as we use them. They wear out, they run out. But the Word of God increases the more we use it, the more we study it, the more we obey it. The more you eat it, the more there is to eat. There will be more at the end than at the beginning. When we obey his commands, he blesses us abundantly. He takes our poverty and turns it into spiritual riches. He makes our poor resources precious in his service. He takes the little that we bring to him, and he multiplies it for our good. But before he uses us, he shows us our inadequacy and our unbelief. When we learn that what we have is so small and so inadequate compared to his power, then he pours into us his great grace. When we learn that our comprehension is so finite compared to his omniscience, then he pours into us his great wisdom. God delights in taking our little and giving us a lot. After he empties us of our own self, of our own self-importance, of our own desires and our own goals and what we think about ourselves, when he empties us of self, then he fills us with himself. Andrew asked, "What are they among so many?" the Apostle Paul asked, "Who is sufficient for these things?" in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, and chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. And then he answered his own question. He said, "Our sufficiency is from God." When we give him all that we have, his strength replaces our weakness. His purity replaces our filthiness. His sufficiency replaces our inadequacy. And he takes our little and he gives us a lot. Perhaps you've experienced that in your life, that just when you think you've come to the end of yourself, just when you think that there is nowhere else to turn, just when you think that there's nothing really that you can do for God, you don't think that you're good enough, you don't think that you can sing perhaps like other people in church, or you can't perhaps teach the Bible like other people teach the Bible, and you're just not good enough. Well, remember this story, that when you bring him just the very little that you have, he will take that, and out of that he will make a lot. He will use you if you want to be used by him, and he will use you for his glory. He will manifest himself to you. He will expand your resources, and the little that you have, he will expand into a lot. The disciples didn't recognize Jesus for who he was. They didn't recognize him because their heart was hardened, it says in Mark 6 and verse 52. They didn't recognize him for who he was because they lacked spiritual sensitivity to apprehend the significance of what Jesus had done and who he was. The people thought that Jesus was the prophet who is to come into the world, it says in verse 14. But that only shows how small their thoughts were of Jesus, for Jesus was far more than a prophet. He was God. Through Moses, God had fed the people in the wilderness with manna, but now a greater than Moses was here, and he fed them with no apparent source of supply at all. Now my first question is, who do you think Jesus Christ really is? Is Jesus the God of creation, who called the world into existence by the word of his power? Or do you think that Jesus is an imposter, a liar, a madman, a deceiver? Is he God manifest in flesh? Or do you think that he, like these people thought, is merely a prophet? Or perhaps you just think he was a good teacher, as many people think, or a good example? I would argue that Jesus Christ is God, who reveals to our human ignorance the profound reality of his deity. So that's my first question to you, is who do you think Jesus Christ is? My second question to you is this: is Jesus Christ sufficient for your every need? How big is your God? Are you like Philip, whose God was too inadequate, too finite, too small? Or perhaps you're like Andrew, whose God was too weak, too impotent, too incapable? Or are you like the little boy who was there that day with his lunch and who was undoubtedly amazed that his lunch became a banquet? Are you like that little boy for whom Jesus Christ is the infinite storehouse who can meet your every need? And my third question is this: is Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? All you have to do today is submit to his lordship, to obey his command, and then, in a spiritual sense, you can eat and be filled. You can come to his banquet table and avail yourself of the infinite supply of spiritual riches that are available to all of those who acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, who have received him as their Savior, who have had their sins cleansed through his work on Calvary's cross. Is that you today? If it's not, will you submit to him? Will you come to him recognizing and confessing to him that he is Lord, that he's the Lord of your life, and that you want to receive Him as your Savior today. You know, some people think that you can make Jesus Lord of your life. The fact is that Jesus is Lord. What He wants you to do is to acknowledge that, to submit to that, to receive Him into your life, to obey Him, to be cleansed of your sin, to be reconciled with Him through His saving work on Calvary's cross. And you need to do that today if you've never done that before. I'm trusting that everyone listening to my voice today knows Him as Lord and Savior. And those of you who are Christians, that in your life, in a very practical way, you submit to Him as your Lord. That means that you obey Him. That means that every day you recognize that every breath that you take, all the food that you eat, all the good things that you have come from His hand of love, and that you want to obey Him every day in accordance with His word. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for listening to this program today. We're so glad that you join us, and we hope that you'll join us again the next time on this broadcast, Transforming Grace.